as we stand again to sing. I believe it's on page number 30 in your song books, if you like the song books. Nothing but the blood washed away my sin.
Out this morning and turn them to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and ask you this question. Have you ever heard about the three wonders of heaven? Now, we've heard about the seven wonders of the world, okay? But how about the three wonders of heaven? The first wonder that you'll find in heaven is to see so many people that you didn't expect to see there. And you're going to wonder about that. The second wonder of heaven is to not see so many people that you did expect to see there when you get to heaven. And the third wonder of heaven, the greatest wonder of all in heaven, is to see yourself there. That's a wonder, folks. There's a song that we sing occasionally, oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. As unholy and as sinful as we can be, yet God has mercifully saved us from the wages of sin. And promised to take us to heaven, folks. Christ promised in John 3:16 that if we believe in Him, we will live forever with Him. But if we reject Him, we'll perish in the wrath of God. John 3:16. And it all comes down to Christ. What will you do with Christ? God has a special title for saved people. The special title is this: citizens of what? Heaven, right? Citizens of heaven. Now take a moment and let that sink in. You are a citizen of heaven. If you're a citizen of that country, then you're a member of that nation, aren't you? It means you owe allegiance to that nation or that country. And consequently, if you owe your allegiance to that country and you're a member of that country, you're also entitled to its privileges and its protections from that country. You should be willing to support it, don't you think? Amen? So when you hear the Pledge of Allegiance, don't you sit down.
Amen.
You're a member of this country. You're entitled to its privileges and its protections. You need to show respect to it. Amen?
Amen.
You should be willing to support it, and I will add, fight for it as well. You're called upon as citizens to obey its laws, to pay the taxes of this country. Usually when we think of a citizen, we think of someone who lives in that place, don't we? But you and I are citizens of the USA. We live in the USA, don't we? Because that's where we're citizens of. So let me ask you this. What about our missionaries? They live in other countries, but they're citizens here, aren't they? Okay. But they live over there. And even though they live over there, wherever there is, they're still entitled to the privileges and protections of being a United States citizen. If heaven is our home, what in the world are we doing on earth, folks? What in the world are we doing on earth? We have a missionary in our midst this morning that just came back home for a little bit. They're home. And they call this home because it is home, right? And if heaven's our home, why are we here? Sometimes citizens of different countries, they have to leave their country. Maybe it's on official government business. When they go abroad, they're representing their country. They are called ambassadors because they're representing the country that they're a citizen of. Now, that word ambassador, it's an incredible picture of what we are as Christians, folks. Ambassadors. Look at this verse. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Folks, as Christians, before we pledge allegiance to any country in this world, we are compelled to pledge allegiance to a country outside of this world, and that country is heaven. Our King is Jesus. By the way, who is, what's that title in the Bible? King of Kings. And we might also say King of Presidents too. So I'm not worried about Tuesday, folks, because my King is still on the throne. Amen. Our eternal home is in glory. That's our forever home. We're only away from home for a short time. And then our King will come and take us home when it's time. But for now, our King has sent us on official business here. We've been sent to a foreign land, we'll call that Earth. For you and me, our marching orders are to go to the Taylorville area. The Commander-in-Chief in heaven has assigned each of us to this area. Think about that. The City of Beautiful Trees. It says so on the sign, okay? Small town atmosphere, friendly people. Really, Taylorville is a nice place to live, isn't it? What does God see when he looks at Taylorville? 34,800 people in Christian County that he dearly loves and desires to save. Every single one of them. This is our mission field, folks. It's not perfect, is it? There are acts of violence, gambling, substance abuse, poverty, marital breakups, children being born out of wedlock. This is not a perfect place to live, okay? Now, our country is even worse, isn't it? With the election this week, it doesn't look like it's going to get any better by looking to Washington for our answers. But this, Taylorville, this is where God has planted us in a mad, bad, sad world. Can you imagine if we had the choice, the conversation, with God up in heaven as unborn babies. And he says, okay, you're next. I'm going to send you here. Lord, you want me to live where? In the U.S.? In, well, at least it's Christian County. That's not so bad. In Taylorville, Illinois? Some would say this country isn't friendly toward Christianity even. And it's going that direction, folks. They don't love us. Some don't even like us. Has our king sent us to some paradise island, totally removed from all the bad of sin? has our king sent us to a small town where the Ten Commandments are joyfully obeyed and every family is intact? You know better. He hasn't. He put us here. Is this the spiritually ideal sort of place that we would choose to raise our family? Folks, there is no spiritually ideal place to raise your family. It doesn't exist in a sin-cursed world. And in the midst of all of the blessings of our church family, we have to remember something. Our world, our mission, our calling is here, Taylorville, where life gets ugly, where people can get hostile, kids are exposed to way too much and way too soon. In this world, we need the refreshment of the joy of the Lord, don't we? Because it's nasty out there. It can get bad out there. It can get bad in here sometimes, right? Let's just be honest. That's what Philippians is all about. It's about the joy of the Lord. Joy, no matter what. I know Revelation says don't take anything away or add anything to Scripture, so I'm just going to interject something. It didn't say we couldn't interject. Philippians is all about joy, no matter who gets elected next Tuesday. No matter what. Trust me, folks, when you display joy and you laugh in the midst of problems, as I've seen some of you do, and this culture and the problems that it has, and we can still exist with joy, people want to know why. When they see you coping without medicine, the daily things of life, people want to know why. Let's face it, as Christians we're in a dilemma, folks, aren't we? We are earthlings, and yet the Bible says we're citizens of heaven. The world may not be our home, but it is our residence right now. We are to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world, the Bible says. Isolation is not the answer. Separation is the answer. And since joy is supposed to be one of our distinctives, rejoicing and laughter is appropriate even when we are surrounded by all manner of sin. We can still be joyful, can't we? Why else would God save an individual and then leave them here? I mean, it's like going to search for one of your family members that has disappeared. And you find them, let's see, where are you going to find them today? You find them up in the great north amongst all that beautiful snow. And you find them there and you're like, oh, I found you. And they say, oh, I'm saved. And you say, okay, I'll be back next year to get you. And then you leave. I mean, isn't that what Jesus has done with us? He saved us and then didn't take us home. Why are we here? Because I believe if heaven is our home, then Jesus would have us there unless he has a reason. Why are we here? First, Paul tells us this in chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 15. He tells us to grow up and team up, okay? Look at verse 15. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." To grow up and to team up, we have to, first of all, there's that M word, we have to be mature. All right, now I think you know you're thinking right now, we're adults, we are mature. I know you are, but you could point to 10 others in this room that aren't, right? But you are, yeah, right. The word perfect there in verse 15, it means to be mature, okay? It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Paul made that clear. It's impossible to be sinless and perfect in that context. In fact, in verse 13, he makes that clear. Folks, it takes maturity to work as a team. Now, several years ago, before I had moved back here, I had been elected to city council. I was an alderman for a short time. And it took one meeting, one city council meeting. and I didn't see this there. OK, I came home. I remember telling my wife, I thought, good grief, it's like being on a third grade playground. And because of that, that hindered the council working together as a team because of immaturity. And when you have a church that's not working together as a team, we say, oh, disunity. We need a message on disunity. Yes, we do. But part of that problem is a lack of spiritual maturity on some people's parts. It takes maturity. Paul says, be mature. Now, what are the signs of maturity? Because I know, because I just asked you, you spoke with my mind, okay? And you said, oh, I'm mature. Everyone else isn't, okay? So what are the signs of maturity? One of them is fruit, okay? This is the evidence of the Christian life. Someone who is spiritually mature, something alive grows and it produces fruit. It's cute to see a 7-month-old say, dad, dad, right? I'm convinced my grandson, his first words are going to be papa. I know it. I just know it. It's cute to see little kids talk like that, isn't it? But if you see him 17 years later and he's still saying, dad, dad, something's radically wrong, okay? Would you agree? Salvation by faith produces good works. Someone who says they're saved and 17 years later they're still saying dada, there's something wrong there, drastically wrong with that. Good works, growth, are not only expected in the Christian life, they're normal. So if it's not there in a Christian's life, something's not normal about that. It's only natural that a Christian produce Christian fruit. Amen? Now, what is Christian fruit? All we have to do is look to the Word of God for that. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have the fruits of the Spirit that are listed there. Another one is abiding in Christ, John 15. That is a living, growing relationship with God. It's not on again, off again, on again, off again. On again when I need a job, I get the job, off again. On again when I got bills, off again when I get the bills paid. That's not abiding in Christ. Someone who is saved abides in Christ. Loyalty and love within the local church. John 13:35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Winning others to Christ is a fruit. That's sheep bearing sheep, folks. another sign of maturity. One is fruit, but also how about a willing, obedient heart? In verse 15, it talks about that. Folks, children can be stubborn, can't they? Yeah. Aren't you glad we grew out of that, right? And do not elbow your spouse next to you. Spiritual children of God can be stubborn. Parents apply some form of discipline with their children to take away the stubbornness. And so does God, folks. Paul says we are to be like-minded on this. If you disagree with me, God will straighten you out, is what he's telling us there in verse 15. God is able to lead a willing believer. Is your heart tender to God and his word? Do you act on the impulses to do right from the Holy Spirit? Because he talks to us almost every day. Another sign is keeping the rules. Look with me at verse 16. Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. How many of you remember Jim Thorpe? Football player, right? He's in the Hall of Fame. Prior to football, I don't know if you knew this, he competed in the 1912 Olympics. Did you know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. Okay. He won two gold medals. I think it was the decathlon and the pentathlon. He won both of those gold medals. However, they found out afterwards that he had violated one of the rules for competing in the Olympics, and that he wasn't an amateur. The year before, 2 years before, he had received some money for playing semi-professional baseball. It's not like the Major League Baseball players today. It was just a small amount of money, but he had received it, and he was in violation of that one rule. Well, you say, come on, it's not that bad. And I would say, you're right, it's not that bad. I mean, it's not like he was a pro paid athlete. Because he's pro and he's paid to live off of those earnings, he has all day long to train for the Olympics. That's why that rule is there. You have to be an amateur. He wasn't really getting paid. What's the big deal there? Folks, the issue is not what the competitor thinks, the contestant thinks, or what everyone else thinks about the rule. What counts is what the judge thinks. Am I running the race of the Christian life according to the rules of Scripture? Obeying the rules. If I don't, then I will pay the price, and so will the ones that I love the most. Because you never sin unto yourself, folks. Your sin always affects other people. So how do we grow up and team up? We be mature, but we also have to be unified. There in verse 16, it says, let us mind the same thing. Okay? The apostles, folks, were team players, weren't they? Paul and his co-workers, they were team players. The winning sports clubs of today, they go all the way to the top because they have team players. Everyone's working together. We in the Church of Christ need to be team players. That means this. When one falls, we help them back up. When one falls, what does that look like? When one drifts away, harsh words, and then they're gone, we help them back up. In other words, they're down and out, literally. And if you're going to help someone up, who do I want to pick on today? Jason, if he's walking out, and halfway down the aisle, he trips and falls. Okay? After most of y'all stop laughing. Okay? Just kidding, Jason. Someone's going to go help him. Let's say it's me. So I'm going to go help him. There he is. I'm going to help him. That's the thing to do, right? I'm here. He's over there. So, okay, I'm going to pray for him. Yep, I pray that he gets up. Praying that he gets up soon so he doesn't interrupt any more of my message. Hurry up, Jason. Please, God, help him up. No. If I'm going to help him get up, like the Bible says, I'm going to go to where they're at. I'm going to make contact with him. And I'm going to help him up and back to his seat, because he doesn't need to be getting a drink during the service anyway, right? So, folks, when someone falls, when they're down, when they're out of here, yeah, we can pray for them, but we need to go make contact and help them up so they can come back in. And if by chance they do happen to walk in these doors unassisted by any of us, we better be showering love on them. Amen? Being unified. We are to be unified and mature, but we also have to be a good example. In verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." Are you able to say, "Follow me"? Say you've got a new Christian. A friend of yours just gets saved. And you say, "Okay, follow me. You want to know how to do the Christian life? Watch me. Follow me." Can you say to new Christians, "Watch how I live the Christian life"? Because that's how you're supposed to do it. Could I bring a new Christian to you and say, "Now, I want you to watch this person live their life. Watch their lifestyle, and you'll know exactly how a Christian is supposed to live now." Can you say to this new person, "Okay, here's your first lesson. You need to be patient the way I'm patient"? Can you say that? "You need to read your Bible the way I read my Bible." That's how you be a good Christian. "You need to pray the way I pray. Just watch me." That's how you do it. "You need to witness the way I witness. Every time I'm at church, you be at church." That's how you be a spiritually mature and growing Christian. "Give tithes and offerings the way I give tithes and offerings. Hate sin the way I hate sin. Love and trust God the way I love and trust God." Could you say all of those things to this new Christian? Or how about this one? Okay, you're a new Christian. You want to know what to do as a Christian man. "Love your wife the way I love my wife." That's the way a Christian man's supposed to do it. Or ladies, flip it around. "Raise your children with the same biblical principles and consistency that I'm raising my children." That's what a Christian does. The Apostle Paul could say to everyone, he said, "My life is an open book. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect." He says, I haven't already attained. I'm not there yet. But I am seeking to be a spiritually mature leader. I'm not the best example in every area of my life. Okay? But he didn't stop there and say, "Well, God's not finished with me yet," as a lot of us do, and that just kind of stops everything right there. He says, "There are some areas in my life that I would have to say, don't follow me in that area. That area, I'm still working on." Did you catch that? He's still working on it. There's a difference in saying that phrase and not working on anything. So we can say, "No, I'm not perfect. God's not finished with me yet." Okay, what area are you working on right now, today? Or are you taking a little vacation from working on anything? See, if we're not there yet, then we need to be working on something, right? There's a difference in saying that and just saying, "I'm working on it," but you're not. Let's be patient with one another, folks, as we grow together in different areas. I know some of y'all are really spiritually mature in some areas, and that tends to get frustrating, doesn't it, when we see other people that aren't there yet. And we're like, oh, what's their problem? They should know better. I've only been saved, let's say, 5 years. They've been saved for 20 years. They should know better already. And do you hear what you're saying? You're saying, I need to grow in the area of no bitterness in my life. You're voicing it right now. What kind of example are you? Folks, we do need to be patient with each other as we grow, just as long as we're growing. If the growing stops, then so does the patience. What kind of example are you? Folks, you may not think of it like this, but it's true. You will influence thousands of people in your lifetime without even trying. And you don't even have to stand behind a pulpit or a lectern or be a paid professional, so to speak. Just doing your thing every day, you're influencing people for good or bad. For God or for Satan? Because there is no middle ground, folks. So we have to grow up and team up. Secondly, Paul says we need to stand up. Look with me at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Folks, we need to stand against the enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's not always easy to, it's good to say, we get, maybe get some amens. We're going to stand against Satan, right? We're going to stand against the enemies of the cross. It's my duty as a pastor to warn you of the wolves in sheep's clothing that we read about in the New Testament. The enemies of the cross, but they look good. They sound good. They maybe even claim to be Christians. But they're not. God says they had them in the New Testament church, and we have them now. And it doesn't matter if you like them or not. God's word is what God's word is. Their doctrine leads people away from Christ. That would be an enemy of the cross, wouldn't it? Who are the enemies of the cross? Verse 18. These enemies of God, they once claimed to be Christians. Okay, so there's a first requirement. They claim Christianity. They may have been present in this church when this epistle was read for the first time. They may have still even been in church. And not everyone, folks, who says they are Christians really are. Jesus gave several tests to know. He said, by their fruits, you'll know them. He said, listen to their language. Listen to what they say. Listen to how they talk. Look at the habits in their lives. What are their desires in life? First John talks a lot about the desires of a Christian. John 8:31, Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What is he saying? Do you throw in the spiritual towel and quit on God, on the Word of God, on church? Can you turn your back on God and be unaffected the rest of your life? I mean, if you can, there's a good chance you're lost. If you could turn your back on God, thumb your nose at God, whatever, say, forget it, I'm done. I'm not having anything else to do with this because this person said something to hurt my feelings and I'm out of here. Or maybe even more drastic or tragic than that. Maybe you sat under a pastor one time that preached things that weren't in the Bible and he was wrong. But do you turn your back on God because of that? If you can, and God does nothing to you, totally unaffected, good chance you're lost. If my son came in my house and started throwing stuff around, having a temper tantrum, going into a rage, breaking stuff, okay, I'm going to correct him. He's my son, right? But if your son goes into your house and does that, I'm just going to say, oh, bad parenting. No, I'm just kidding, all right? My son comes into my house and He doesn't like something that I've said, and he says, fine, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Turns around and walks away. What would you do as a parent? What should we do? Try to reconcile, right? Try to go after him. If your son comes in my house and doesn't like the paint on my wall and walks away, I'll just close the door behind him. He's not my son. You see, if we can walk away from God and not be affected by it, then maybe we weren't one of God's children to begin with. Well, you might ask, can't Christians backslide? Yes, they can. Like Peter, right? But with bitter tears of repentance, he was soon back in fellowship with Christ. Peter wasn't out of fellowship for years and years and years. Soon, he was back in fellowship with bitter tears of repentance. In verse 18, Paul is weeping because of the people that were being deceived. Here's how he describes them. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. That's hell. The lake of fire, folks. Matthew 25:46, it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Hell is real. Jesus taught all who reject him as Savior will go there immediately at death. He says God is their belly. They're led by their appetites, their desires that they have. It's just whatever they want to do, whatever they desire. That's how they approach life. The Judaizers, they said, you guys can't be saved if you eat ham or seafood. Okay, because they weren't following Old Testament law. Most of us here would be lost, according to the Judaizers, right? If they were here today. Today, there are those who say you are not saved unless you get baptized. Or some say you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Unless you take Mass, then you're saved. Unless you love all religions, then you're saved. See, it's the same thing, just a different unless. Listen, folks, Jesus is the only way to heaven. 1 John 5:12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He makes it pretty clear there for us. He also says their problem is that they mind earthly things. In other words, they ignore God, they ignore his truth, and they live for self and self only. So we team up, we stand up, and then thirdly, we look up. Verse 20, it says, for our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up to Christ. Folks, if heaven is our home, then we're looking for the Savior to return, right? Any moment. He could be coming to take us out of here. And that bill that's due tomorrow, you won't have to pay it. And the relationship problems that you're having with your boss or people at work, bye. You won't even have to tell your boss you quit. Even better, you won't even show up for work tomorrow. If heaven's our home, why are we so focused on things here on this earth? We are waiting. We're waiting for the Savior to return. Now, passive waiting? That means waiting where we just don't do anything, we're just waiting? No. Active waiting. Yes. Actively waiting. We are showing actively showing Christ's power to the world. No matter what my trials, no matter what my heartaches, no matter what my body aches are on this earth, I am showing Christ's power to this world. We have the power, folks, you do right now, the power to witness, the power to defeat sin in your life, the power to live a Christ-like life. You have that power right now. We are to show the world a Christian lifestyle. So we have to stop trying to be like them and instead be like Christ. There's a difference. We can never forget that we are citizens of heaven. Our conduct has to match our citizenship, doesn't it? That means we are to dress like Christians. Bible calls Christian women in 1 Timothy 2:9 to adorn themselves in modest apparel. We are to govern our lives by the rules of heaven. Generous, not selfish. Humble, not proud. Friendly, not cold. Speak like Christians. Love like Christians. Witness like Christians. Forgive like Christians. In a nutshell, we are to act like Christians. Because that's who we are. Our world, folks, it's a messed up place. And many, many people are looking for answers. Who doesn't want freedom from addictions? Really? Who doesn't want a purpose for living? The joy of the Lord. Who doesn't want that? Lost people are crying out for a chance to change. But they need someone to show them the way. That's us. Right here where God's planted us, in this county of 34,800 some people. Why not model a different lifestyle for them? A Christ-like lifestyle. Be different. For God's sake, be different. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. God, how we need to hear this. God, we need to do this. As we look around our world, we see this and that happening and looking at Scripture. Lord, it's exciting to at least think that your return may be soon. Lord, we need to model this today. Because soon you are returning, and very soon it'll be too late for everyone that has rejected your Son. God, I pray that we would be Christ-like in our life, not just on Sunday mornings. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit this morning would work in our hearts, examine our hearts, show us what way in us needs to change, where we need to confess or repent of some area that we've been ignoring you in. Lord, I ask if there is someone here this morning who doesn't see fruit in their own life, doesn't see maturity in their own life, and the only reason they think they're going to heaven is because they prayed a prayer. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to consider the matter of their soul and where they're going to spend eternity. Maybe today they would find out for sure. They would know for sure when they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.